This morning we're reading from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Well, thank you very much, Debbie. And of course, this weekend has been a weekend when we've been marking the 25th anniversary of the handover of Hong Kong. And there's been various events which have been taking place that I'm sure you will all be aware of. You've probably seen those posters around the place with those three slogans on them: a new era, stability, prosperity, and opportunity. And if you've been anything like me, you've been maybe reflecting a little bit on, well, what is it that Hong Kong really needs? What does the future hold for Hong Kong? What does Hong Kong really need? And what is our role, if we are Christians, in that? Of course, stability, prosperity, and opportunity are all very good things. And Christians are told at various points in God's Word, the Bible, to seek the good of the places where they are planted, which would definitely apply to us here. But is there a unique role that Christians have to play here in Hong Kong and in Hong Kong's future? Well, I actually think those are very helpful questions for us to be asking, really, as we come to our sermon this morning, where I'm going to attempt, really, an overview of all of the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, which we've actually been looking at since the end of January. The verses that were just read for us are a very helpful introduction, I think. They remind us that Acts is really a continuation of the work of Jesus. And the last verse that was read for us, verse 8, really sets out for us the agenda for the rest of the book. It's like a table of contents in many ways. So there in verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's the first couple of chapters of Acts. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As we've said at various different times in our series on Acts, a lot of people have noticed that these are basically concentric circles as the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to Judea, which is the sort of nearest area, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, as you can see there on the screen. And by the end of Acts chapter 12, therefore, literally half of this has been fulfilled. By the end of Acts chapter 12, we've gone from Jerusalem to Judea, and then to Samaria, hence the title of our sermon this morning, From Judea to Samaria. And really my prayer for each of us this morning is that we might grasp what the core message about Jesus really is, and that we would increasingly get on board with spreading that message here in Hong Kong, which I believe is the unique role and responsibility that Christians have to play in Hong Kong, both now and in the future as well. The proclamation of the gospel is the unique role and responsibility of Christians. That is the unique privilege and role that we have if we are God's people this morning. And so then you can probably see on your outline, so we will look at three headings, so what the message is, how the message spreads, and then what the message does. So number one then, what the message is. So as you read Acts 1 to 12, it becomes increasingly clear, I think, that Luke wants his readers to understand what the core message about Jesus really is. I think the way that Luke accomplishes this in the text is basically by giving us lots of examples of the apostles' preaching. We've got lots of examples of it. I think there are six main sermons that Luke records for us, five from the Apostle Peter, and then one very long one from Stephen, where the message about Jesus is explained, and there's lots of very short summaries as well. And so just to give you a couple of examples, this is Peter preaching in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 to 12, after Peter and John are dragged before the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, after they healed a man who was lame. So we read that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And then there's also this example from later on where they're dragged before the same court again. So this is Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 to 32, where we read that Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, who you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so hopefully you can begin to see and get some flavour of the kind of message that Jesus' apostles were preaching. It has three main parts. I wonder if you noticed that. Peter says, "You killed him, but God raised him, and we are witnesses of these things. We saw him." And so we see that Peter speaks about the death of Christ. The apostles never shied away from talking about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as the core of their message. This, of course, was something that had been predicted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures were clear that the Messiah would be rejected and would suffer for the sins of his people. Remember, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, and Jesus is that stone. Jesus' death was where Jesus took the punishment that was due to us because of our sins against God. And it is the basis on which all who repent can be forgiven when they place their trust in Christ. And so Peter speaks about the death of Christ. We also see that Peter speaks about the resurrection of Christ. God raised him. The resurrection is really the great proof of who Jesus is, that he's the promised Messiah, that he's God's King, that he's the chosen one, and that Jesus is alive, and that he will one day return to the earth as judge. The resurrection shows that Christians don't worship somebody who's dead and lying in some grave, but rather they worship someone who is alive and who is ruling and who is active in our world even now. And then Peter also says that he and the other apostles were witnesses of these things. These events about Jesus' life, his death and resurrection and exaltation weren't just done in some remote corner of some obscure town somewhere in the middle of the wilderness, but rather they were all done in public in Jerusalem, in the capital, where everybody could see them. In the early chapters of Acts, for instance, Peter just seems to assume that all the crowds that he's speaking to know the truth of the events that he's speaking about. They were there. Many of them had seen Jesus in Jerusalem while he was actually alive. Many of them were there in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. They knew that he had been seen by many many people after he had risen from the dead. So there was no excuse for not believing in him. Now, well, that's just a very quick snapshot, but hopefully you can see that the apostolic message in Acts is the gospel about Jesus Christ. It is the message about Jesus and who he is. I'm sure many of you will have seen the news story last weekend about the American swimmer Anita Alvarez, who fainted during an event when she was in the pool. So she actually fainted while she was underwater, and she actually began to sink to the bottom of the pool. But yet her coach saw what was going on from the sidelines, and she dived into the water fully clothed to swim down and rescue her, and eventually dragged her back up to safety. And you can see really an amazing picture of it there on the screen. Anita Alvarez had actually stopped breathing, but yet she eventually came around afterwards and was revived. Well, that's an amazing story. And what a great illustration of the gospel. That swimmer, Anita Alvarez, is really like us. Naturally, we are dead in our transgressions and sins, and there is no way that we can ever rescue ourselves. But yet God, in the person of Jesus Christ, dived into the pool for us to rescue us and bring us to the surface and give us life. So the gospel is not where God just throws in a life belt and expects us to grab onto it, because we could never do that. We are unresponsive to God unless he first works in us. We need God to dive in and rescue us and do for us what we could never ever do for ourselves. And we need him to grant us spiritual life. I think many of us can often be a little unclear on really what the gospel message is. When we are asked what the gospel is, we often say things like, well, God loves you, or you need to ask Jesus into your heart, or maybe we perhaps share with someone how Jesus Christ has changed our lives. But actually, none of those things is the core of the gospel. All of those things may be true to varying degrees, but none of them is the gospel. The gospel, you see, is the message about Jesus, and particularly his death and resurrection. It is the message that Jesus Christ is God's promised Messiah who has died on the cross for our sins and who rose again and will one day come to judge. That is the gospel. Everyone who repents and believes in him will therefore be forgiven and will receive a new life. And so let me ask you this morning, especially if you're a Christian, have you understood clearly what the gospel is? Could you explain the gospel to somebody else with clarity and with confidence? As one author I was reading recently said, we will proclaim the gospel more boldly when we understand the gospel more clearly. I think that's absolutely true. We will proclaim the gospel more boldly when we understand the gospel more clearly. So then, we see from Acts chapter 1 to 12 what the gospel message is. But then we also see how the message spreads. And really in Acts 1 to 12, we see a number of ways that God uses to spread the message. And the first one of these that I'd like to look at is through miracles. So throughout Acts, and especially these early chapters of Acts, we see the apostles and also some of the other people associated with the apostles performing various healings and miracles and miraculous signs. So again, some examples. We might think about Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John heal the lame beggar on their way up to the temple in Jerusalem. All the people see this miraculous sign, and it leads to them explaining that this only happened because of the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Or we might think about Acts chapter 5, verse 12, where we read that the apostles performed many signs and wonders, and more people believed in the Lord as a result. Or maybe over in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, and the ministry of Philip in Samaria, where we read that the crowds paid close attention to what he said because of the miraculous signs that he performed. In each of those cases, the miraculous signs either lead to the preaching of God's word, or they prove the claims that the apostles were making in the preaching of God's word about Jesus Christ, which lead to many people trusting in him. Of course, it's not to say that we should expect the same kinds of miracles now, although, of course, God is able to do that. And occasionally we do hear of God doing amazing things today. But it is to say that we now have God's word written down, and so we can read all about the miracles that Jesus did. We can read all about the miracles that the apostles did in Acts with confidence, and these things are written down to strengthen our own faith in God. So we see that God works through miracles. We also see that the message spreads through people. So this is the way, of course, that the gospel message usually spreads, through individuals telling other people the message about Christ. One obvious example in Acts 1 to 12 is the wonderful story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. So God speaks to Philip, who's an evangelist and who's engaged in this really fruitful ministry up north in Israel, in a place called Samaria. And God basically tells him to go right down to the very south of Israel, to the road to Gaza, which is in the middle of the wilderness, not the kind of a place that you'd expect to find lots of potential converts. But yet, Philip obeys, and when he arrives, he just happens to arrive at exactly the same moment as an important Ethiopian official who just happens to be reading the scroll of Isaiah at the exact point where it's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then after the eunuch has become a Christian, there just happens to be water there for him to be baptized. We see exactly the same thing in the story of Peter and Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, God didn't use an angel to reach Cornelius, but rather Cornelius needed somebody to preach the gospel to him. And so Peter needed to actually go and preach to him the good news about Jesus so that he could believe and be saved. And so we really see both sides of the coin. We need to be faithful and obedient to communicate the message. But then as we do that, we can be sure that the Lord leads and guides and directs, and that he will bring us to exactly the right people at exactly the right time who need to hear the message. I wonder, who is it who God has brought across your path at the moment that he wants you to share the message of the good news with? Do we need to have eyes that are more open to what is going on around us? And then finally, we also see that the message spreads through persecution. So it's not just in Acts that the message spreads in spite of persecution, but rather that God is so in control and so sovereign that the message even spreads through persecution. And you especially see this in Acts chapter 7 and 8 and the martyrdom of Stephen. So you might remember how Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, was put to death for his faith by stoning. And then in chapter 8 verse 1, we read that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In 8 verse 3, we read that Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging Christians off and throwing them into prison. And so many Christians flee. And then we read in Acts chapter 8 verse 4 that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And in the chapters that follow, we see that God used this persecution to spread the gospel. So Philip flees up to Samaria and preaches the gospel there with great fruitfulness. Some other believers flee to Damascus, where they start a church. And then later on in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we read that the believers who were scattered at the time of Stephen travel as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word wherever they go. Persecution is unpleasant. We must never underestimate what it is like for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world to be persecuted. It's hard for us to imagine what it was like for the Christians here in Acts to be persecuted. but yet we do know that God used this persecution to bring about the spread of the gospel. I think this is a great encouragement for us this morning. None of us knows what the future holds, either here in Hong Kong or whatever country you may be from. And obviously, we always hope and we pray that there will be freedom to preach Christ wherever we are. But this assures us that even if the worst happens and Christians are persecuted for their faith, that this is something that God is in control of and that he can still use. I love the words of the missionary Maud Kells when she writes about the sovereignty of God. So she writes, "The promises of God have upheld me throughout everything that has happened in my life. The longer I know him and the more experiences I go through, the deeper my understanding that God is sovereign. When my bungalow was burgled, when I was shot, and when I was evacuated from Congo because my life was in danger, God reminded me, I am in control here. In the midst of crisis, God was near. He is in control of everything that happens. When we truly believe this, it brings great peace." Maybe that's a word for some of us here this morning. Do you believe that God is in control of the circumstances of your life? Do you lack peace? Well, if so, maybe one reason for that is because you have a diminished view of the sovereignty of God. But what we see in Acts is that God is ultimately in control of all that happens, even those events that we may find it difficult to understand, and they may even seem harmful to us while we are here on earth. And so we see how the message spreads. We need to move on, though. And lastly, we also see here what the message does. So what impact does the message have? And here we see Acts 1 to 12 mentions at least three things. There's many more than these, but these are the three I will mention. So first of all, then, it plants. So, of course, the gospel saves individuals, but it doesn't ever leave us as individuals. It saves us into the community of God's people. The idea of a Christian who is not baptized and who is not part of a church is just simply alien to the book of Acts. So we see the church at Antioch planted by the gospel in chapter 11, which then becomes a sort of a launch pad, really, for the gospel going to the rest of the whole region. We see the church in Jerusalem being planted, and it's then established as they give themselves to the apostles' teaching, we read, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's Acts 2, verse 42. Later on in Acts chapter 6, we see the church becoming more organized into some kind of structure as the church was facing division over the distribution of food to the widows, and the apostles needed to begin to delegate some responsibility so that they could remain focused on the ministry of the word and prayer. So we see that the message plants, the gospel message plants churches. We also see that it unites. The most obvious way that we see this in Acts 1 to 12 is the way that it unites Jews and Gentiles or non-Jews. I think we especially see this in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these chapters. Not only does the Holy Spirit empower Christians to spread the gospel in Acts chapter 2, but he also unites them. Every time the gospel crosses a new cultural or geographical boundary in Acts, the Spirit seems to be poured out in a miraculous way. We see this in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We see this Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans. We also then see it in Acts chapter 10 with the Spirit coming on the Gentiles. All of these groups receive the gospel, then the Spirit falls on them, powerfully demonstrating their unity together as one body in Christ. And then lastly, we also see that the message grows. So if you think about the beginning of the book of Acts, the church numbers 100 believers, almost all of whom were Jews, meeting in an upper room, awaiting for the Holy Spirit to come. By the end of Acts chapter 12, what an amazing transformation has taken place. The church now numbers many thousands of people from many different races and nationalities, including both Jews and Gentiles, united together right across the whole region. And they're no longer waiting but they're now poised to commission Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries to the area that we know of as Turkey and Greece, and then onto Rome and the ends of the earth. And so really, if you want, the big theme in Acts 1 to 12, it's the theme of growth. There's growth in numbers. We read of, first of all, 3,000 and then 5,000, and then more and more people getting baptized and joining the church. But there's also growth, I hope you've noticed as we've gone through it, in the kinds of people who are also becoming Christians as well. There's this movement from Jew to Gentile. We see priests in the temple and also an arch persecutor of Christians like Saul being converted. We see government officials from far off lands like the Ethiopian eunuch, and also Romans from Roman Italy like Cornelius. Of course, many reject the message, but yet it continues to grow. And none of this growth was new to Acts. Way back in the Old Testament, God had promised Abraham that the nations would be blessed through him. And of course, Jesus himself had commanded his followers to take his message to the ends of the earth. And so the growth that we see in Acts is really just in line with God's plans and purposes for the growth of his kingdom throughout scripture. And so really, I think the big application for us this morning as we bring things to a close is to get on board with God's plans and purposes. If we have seen that God's plan is for the message to go to the ends of the earth, then I guess the big question for us is, what are we going to do about that? What is my role in that? Will we bring our lives into line with that? Will we give up whatever small plans we maybe have for our own lives and begin to get on board with God's big plan of what he is doing in the world? I wonder what that would mean for you. I wonder how God wants you individually to respond to what we've been hearing from the book of Acts so far. So I've been thinking a lot this week about this image that we saw earlier there of Anita Alvarez. As I've already said, this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us, diving into the pool in order to rescue us. It may be that some of us are here this morning, the way that we need to respond to God's message is that we need to come to trust in Christ and to accept the rescue that he's brought us through his death on the cross. But then the more that I've been thinking about this picture, I wonder if this is also a picture of what we, if we are Christians, ought to be willing to do for those around us who aren't Christians. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves for them? Now that we have been rescued and we are out the pool, are we willing to dive back into the pool to try and rescue other people? I wonder what it would mean for you to do that. I know that for me, as I've been immersing myself in Acts these last few months, it's definitely given me a renewed enthusiasm and a renewed boldness to really share the message of Christ with those around me, to be praying for them, to be looking for opportunities maybe to share the good news about Jesus with them. And I wonder if Acts is beginning to have the same impact on you as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the book of Acts and for the reminder that it is about the message of the gospel, your great heart for the nations and for those who aren't Christians to hear the good news. We give thanks for the encouragement that you are in control and that you are with us through your spirit. And we pray that you would help us as we continue to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.